Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. If you're in the area, consider joining us for our weekly services, Sunday mornings at 10:30. We have lunch together, free of charge, each week following our service. Everyone is welcome. We're located in the city of Tucker, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. Directions and other information are available on our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com.
You've seen the cartoon adaptation of Lewis Carroll's Alice's Adventures in Wonderland. There's a scene where Alice encounters a caterpillar. And the caterpillar, who's smoking a hookah pipe and blowing out smoky vowels, spells out, "Who are you?" I have a small quote from that. Here it says, "The caterpillar and Alice looked at each other for some time in silence. But at last the caterpillar took the hookah out of its mouth and addressed her in a languid, sleepy voice. 'Who are you?' said the caterpillar." This was not an encouraging opening for a conversation. Alice replied rather shyly, I hardly know, sir, just at present. At least I know who I was when I got up this morning, but I think I must have changed several times since then." "Well, what do you mean by that?" said the caterpillar sternly. "Explain yourself." "Well, I can't explain myself, I'm afraid, sir, because I'm not myself, you see." "I don't see," said the caterpillar. "Well, I'm afraid I can't put it more clearly," Alice replied politely, "for I can't understand it myself. Being so many different sizes in one day is very confusing." Who are you? It says it's a very difficult question. One of the most pervasive problems in our society when it comes to crime and different attacks and things that happen is something called identity theft, where somebody takes on the persona of another person by stealing their information, by stealing different things from them, and then pretends as if they are that person, going online and filling out different things and receiving different things and buying different things. And while identity theft is something that is stolen, there's also, for the part of the person, identity loss. You see, it's very easy to get to this place where Alice is, and we don't have to go through much Wonderland to do it. It's very easy to have gone through many different things since breakfast. And by the time you get to the place that you're going, and somebody says, "How are you?" you say, "I don't know. Who are you? I'm not really sure just right now. I'm not feeling quite myself today." John 10:10 says that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I think part of that theft that the enemy likes to get into is identity theft. Trying to keep us from identifying just who we are in Christ. Keeping a little bit of a guise, a little bit of a barrier between that knowledge and internalizing it, so that we see it but don't understand it, don't apply it and work it in our lives. So let me ask you three questions. Who are you? How do you see yourself? Who are you to others? How do they see you? And who are you to God? How does He see you? The first is a very difficult question to answer sometimes. Who are you? We might come up with answers of, "I'm a son," or "I'm a daughter," or "I'm a father," or "a mother." Some of us might say what we do as a job as who we are. We might say we're retired. We might say what hobbies we enjoy and I'm a whatever enthusiast or what we're passionate about in our lives. There are any number of things that we might put on a list that would define or try to, this is who I am. And like it or not, identity has become a huge part of the political and social climate in the world today. It's everywhere we look. We're in a series right now where we're contrasting the way the world looks at things and what God says about things. And today we're going to be talking about identity. If you've filled out an application for anything recently, if you've gone online and tried to put in all of these categories. Facebook is probably the deepest with this, with all of the different levels of things. There is just a litany of categories and labels and different things that are designed to sort you into a particular group. Maybe it's based on your gender, on your race, your religious preference, your age, your marital status, your socioeconomic condition, in other words, your income. Even your sexual orientation. All of these things used to give layer and layer and layer and layer of this definition. Where do you fit into these categories it wants to know? And there's a lot of pressure in these day and age to identify yourself in a particular way. And there are so many assumptions made about you when you do dare to identify yourself one way or the other. And it's not only this. But your identity now has become something that is non-permanent. There's a sign over the highway that I drive over and over, at least several times a week, that says, undo I do. And it's about how to go quickly through divorce where it doesn't matter. Anymore, we've given people the choice about what their gender is going to be, even at very young ages. People are given the decision, what do you feel like today? The question du jour, the question of the day now is, how do you identify? And it's all based on feelings. I feel like this today. I feel like this. Therefore, that's what I'm going to say that I am. But let me put that question to you. How do you identify? What defines you? If somebody asks you that question, who are you, as the caterpillar asked Alice, what would you say? Now, while we ponder that kind of esoteric question, let me ask you a more practical one. Why is it important that we identify? Why can't we just be, live, and exist? Well, the reality is if you don't identify, other people will for you. Whether you mean to or not, people have an opinion. They see you a certain way. How you identify greatly affects your relationships. It affects your friendships. It'll affect your marriage. It affects your job. It affects what you wear. And to a degree, it affects how you spend your time and your money. It's why I wanted to do identity before I got into any of the other topics in this series, before I talk about marriage, before I talk about sexual identity, before we talk about money and finances, before we talk about how we spend our time, because we're going to dig into each one of these. But they're all under and influenced by this category of identity. And for today, I just want to stick with that broader topic. Now, we've seen through this how the world answers that question. Who are you? It does it through labels. It does it through categories. The world says that the sum of those things make up your identity. The world says that you are an amalgam. You're a blend and a mixture of all of these various labels put together. And that then is who you are. You are category A, category B, subcategory C, all the way down the list. This is your identity. But what does the Bible say? What does God say about your identity? And does it line up with what the world wants to classify? I have a series of different areas that the Bible talks about who we are. And I'm going to go back and forth between a lot of different scriptures. You can turn with me or jot down notes if you want to. I'm happy to share those. But I want to go through this list of 13 different ways the Bible identifies us so that we can come with a better understanding at the end of who God says we are. Beginning at the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says that God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So number one, we are created. What that means is that we're not accidentally here. It means that we didn't just happen because certain things were in the right arrangement and the right idea. In fact, if you think about it from that perspective, all mankind, every one of us, and everyone that exists descends from God, can trace that lineage back and back and back and back. If it was possible to trace it that far, all mankind descends from God on the same family tree. And what that means is that we are part of something bigger than just ourselves, than just our little corner of the world and our own influence. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." And if you're wondering, what does that mean that I'm part of something bigger? It means that you and I and everyone is part of God's enormous plan. That God is not just letting these things randomly happen and we just set the plan in motion and then just good luck, everybody. But he has a design and he has a plan for each one, and we are part of that plan. We are part of something greater. It's designed with you in mind. So we're created. We're part of something bigger. Number three, we're known. God can't put us into the plan unless he first knows us. We're not surprising God with who we are. We didn't come into the world and he says, "Huh, wasn't expecting you." In Jeremiah 1:5, he says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were even born, I set you apart." One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 139, David writes, "I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All of my days ordained for me, written in your book before even one of them came to be." You are not only part of something bigger, you are known. God knows you. He knows your name. In fact, that psalm goes on to say that if you were to try to count all of the ways and the times that God thinks of you, it would outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore. In order to count them, we would have to have a lifespan that's like God's. In Isaiah chapter 43, God does not only says that he knows us, he takes it a step further. In verse 1, Isaiah 43:1, he says, "He who created you, he who formed you, do not fear, because I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. and you are mine. Do you hear that? The God who knows your name calls you by name and declares that you are his. And he says, don't be afraid. Be at peace because I have redeemed you. Redeemed is an interesting word because it means to buy back. It means somebody that is the ownership of something else now has to be retrieved, now has to be bought so that it can come back into the possession of the person. And God is saying, you used to belong and I am coming to buy you back. But that redemption, it came at a price. The redemption came at the cost of great cost to God and at the life. John 15:16, Jesus is saying to the people that you didn't choose me, I chose you. The same Christ that chose you also died for you. That redemption came at a price. The redemption cost something. And it was done freely. It was done of own free will. Jesus says to the people that nobody makes me give my life. I give it of my own free will. And he says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And Peter, he picks up on this theme in one of his letters in 1 Peter 2:9. He says, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you can declare the praises of him that called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. But in order for these things to happen, in order to be called, in order to be chosen like this, we also must choose him. We have to recognize something in order for this to work. And it goes back to where we started, but with a little different framework on it. Ephesians 2:10 talks again about being created. But he says, you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for you to do. You see, it's not only created, but it's created in Christ. Paul talks about this elsewhere in Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he talks about this creation. He says, if you're in Christ, then you're a new creation. The old has gone away. Behold, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, you are a new creation. If you choose Christ, though, if we give our lives to him, if we believe in his name and choose to follow him, and I know that I'm mostly preaching to the choir here, but if there's one person that hears this, if there's somebody here now, if there's somebody that hears this later online, if there's one person that needs to hear this, then I want to make sure I say it. If we choose to follow him, two things happen. The first is in Romans 5:1. It says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? Justified. We hear that term said in a kind of snarky way a lot of times. I don't have to justify my actions to you. I don't have to show why, in other words, I choose to do this. I don't have to prove myself. And this flips it around. And it says we are justified not because of what we have done, but because what he did. Because of our faith in Christ Jesus. Because of our faith that he died on the cross for our sins and is raised to life again. Because of that faith, we have now been justified. Our actions have been made right so that we are not enemies with God anymore, but we have peace with God. And along with that, the second thing that happens is in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 19, it says, all of this is from God who reconciled us. We're not only justified, but reconciled through Christ. It says that he who reconciled us to himself gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That was God reconciling the world to himself in Christ and not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. You know what reconciliation means? It means restoring relationship. To reconcile back that which was distant, which was set apart, now brought together again through forgiveness. So what is the relationship? Now that we're brought back in, reconciled to Christ, now that we have been known, created in Christ Jesus, that we have been chosen, that we have been called, that we have been redeemed, set apart, justified, and reconciled, what is the relationship? In Ephesians 2:19, Paul goes on to say, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but you're citizens with God's people, members of God's own household. I mean, that's an amazing thing. Do you hear the before and after? You are no longer foreigners and strangers, right? I think that's how, before we know God, that is how we are. A stranger, a foreigner, doesn't mean God mistreats us. It just means he doesn't know us the same way. And we don't recognize him the same way. But after being redeemed, justified, and reconciled to God through the forgiveness of our sins, we are now fellow citizens with God's people, the rest of his church, and members of his own household. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you are now the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. But it's more than that. It's more than just being citizens and members. It goes deeper. Jesus says in John 15 that I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I made known to you. In other words, Jesus says, I've told you special things now. You know how friends, they share things that they wouldn't share with a stranger, that they wouldn't share with somebody they didn't recognize or know well. But friends have a different relationship. They share more personal, deeper things, things that shape who they are. And Jesus is telling his disciples, I call you friends because I've shared with you all the things that make me who I am, all the things that I learned from my Father, I've now made known to you. So we're citizens and members, part of the house of God, part of the body of Christ. We are friends with God. But it's more than that. In 1 John 3:1 and in Romans 8:14, we hear, see what a great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Romans says, for those that are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive doesn't make you slaves, so that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit that brought about your adoption, so that we can cry unto him, Abba, that is to say, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, citizens, members of God's household, friends of God, part of the body of Christ, but even more, children of God. But there's still more. It feels a bit like an infomercial, doesn't it? If you act now. For only But it is. It is like that. As you read through the scripture, it's like you realize God cares about me. He knows me and he loves me. But then it takes it to a whole other level and he says, I don't just love you. I call you my friends. And you think, oh my goodness, I can't even imagine. But he says, but not just that. I want to adopt you into my household. I want you to be my child. And we think, that's amazing. And then God just keeps taking it further and keeps upping the ante here of how much he's invested in us. In Romans 8:17, he says, now if we're children, then we're also heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. I want you to think about what that means. That we are now entitled to the inheritance that Jesus had. What did Jesus inherit? Eternal life with God the Father in heaven. And that's what we inherit. Co-heirs with Christ. Possibly my favorite part of it, though, is this next one. Because I think, I was just talking about this morning, that it's easy to come to this term at some point, but to hold on to it, to keep it and maintain it. And so in Isaiah 49, verse 16, we get a promise. A promise that holds together everything that comes before it. In Isaiah 49:16, God says, you see, I've engraved you on the palms of my hand. When you think about what that means, there's a permanence to this. This is more than a tattoo. It's more than writing something down in a book that can't be erased. It costs something. And it means that God's fully invested in you. I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. And so when we go back and we start looking at some of these words in 2 Corinthians again, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new is here. And all of this is from God. And he reconciled himself through Christ. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation by not counting our sins against us. We are therefore, he says, Christ's ambassadors. That's our last one. That we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but this happened to me fairly recently. I started teaching a new student, and they went online and looked up, as people do nowadays, to see who I am, and looked at my profile on, I think it was my LinkedIn page, and they saw that I had attended the University of Georgia, and this guy had attended the University of Georgia. And so when I showed up at the house, he said, I saw that you were from UGA, and he starts talking to me about football and the whole program at the college and all of these things. And he said, what do you think about all those? And all I could think was, I went there for graduate school and I wasn't involved in any of that stuff. So, but you see, what had happened is because he saw that, like, maybe I was wearing the shirt. Do you know what I mean? That I'm now clothed in this. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where maybe you're wearing the football team shirt, and so now everybody thinks that you're the official spokesman for that team, and they want to know, what do you think about that? I'm like, this shirt was the right color. I don't know. But what happens is that you become identified with that. When you start following God, you become identified with him. That's what 2 Corinthians is about, that we put on a new clothing. We are now clothed not the way we used to be. Our whole persona, our whole outlook on life, everything changes, and it's visible to other people. And they are going to now identify us with Christ. We become His ambassadors to the world, whether you mean to or not. When you step out of your house into the world, you are putting on the clothing of Christ. You are now clothed and you are His ambassador. You are there on account of Him. In fact, it was one of my favorite stories. I just read it this week in Acts 4, when the disciples have been out preaching and teaching and they've healed a man who was crippled from birth, and they're brought in to give an account for their actions, and they tell all about it. And it says that when the Pharisees saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They were counted along with Christ. And so 2 Corinthians finishes up that chapter this way. So we implore you then, on Christ's behalf, to become reconciled to God. I tell you that now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. I know I gave you a long list of different things that the Bible says about who we are, but possibly my favorite, not identity, but the one that discusses it and puts in such stark contrast how the world views versus God is in Galatians 3:27-28. I love this. Think again about when you fill out an application. Just put that in your mind again for a minute. You have to say, what's your race? What's your gender? What's your ethnic whatever? What's your income? What's your all of the list? Just put that in your mind. For all of you that were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. That's what I was just talking about. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Now I want you to imagine for a second the world that was spoken into. That was huge. These were enemies. These were occupied forces in here who were out to oppress, out to overtake. And God, and Paul here writing says, neither of those things matter. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, because you are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, take all those labels, take all of those things that you feel like divide you, that you feel like categorize you, that you feel like separate you into these different places, and so that you identify with this group and you identify with this group. Take all of that and toss it away. You are identified with Christ. And because of that, all of those other labels are irrelevant to God. None of that matters to God. The things that used to divide us, the things that used to set us apart, the things that made us enemies have now brought us all together. And it's not because of our own work, it's because of God's reconciling work at the cross, that we can now go into the world and preach the gospel, that we can go into the world as ambassadors in a world that uses labels and categories and subcategories to determine your identity and says, you are the sum of all of these things. God's word turns it all upside down. It says that God defines you, and our identity is in Him alone. And all the other labels, they are influenced through that. How we view race, how we view gender, how we view marital status and sexual orientation, and all of these things are moved through the filter of our identity of who we are in Christ and who He says about us. That's the top tier. So no matter where you are today, no matter what you've done, no matter what you will do, there is love and forgiveness in Christ. There's reconciliation with Him. And there's adoption into His family. Can't be taken away from you. It won't disappear because of a mistake. It won't disappear because you blew it and you messed up. He says, I engraved you on my hand. You're mine. I call you by your name. Let's pray. God, we thank you and praise you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Thank you that you love us. In spite of us, God, you demonstrated your love. Your word says that while we were still sinners, you died for us. Hardly anyone would dare to die for anybody, much less for someone who had sinned against them, who was an enemy, who was far from you. Yet you have loved us. And Lord, if there's anyone here, if there's anyone listening to this who feels far from you, who doesn't know you, Lord, may your word just penetrate into their heart to know that you're not mad at them. You don't want to stay distant. But you call us. You chose us. That we are your special creation. So God, I pray that you would bless your people. Would you just fill them with a knowledge of your love for them, of your desire for them. And show us, Lord, how to be good ambassadors to the world. How to go out and speak your truth. How to call your name. We thank you for your goodness, your holiness, and your love. And it's in your holy name that we pray. Amen.